All right, we have arrived at probably one of the most quoted set of verses in the Bible, maybe outside of John 3:16, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, because it's telling us about our salvation, our deliverance, not only from hell, but from being spiritually dead and being made alive. And so all that we have been looking at from Ephesians chapter 1 through to all the way to here culminates in this verse 8, verse 9, and verse 10. Okay, and we are on verse 8. And let's read it. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to read it with me. Okay, which means how loud do you need to read it?
Loud.
Okay, loud, so that I can hear you, so I don't feel like I'm the only one talking. Okay, like right now. Okay, so it's right up there. Just take a look, and here we go. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. Okay, good, good. That's a powerful set of verses. I want to break it down a little bit and give you more exactness of what it's saying. When Paul is writing this, he says, for in the grace, and the reason is he's mentioned grace through first and second chapters, mostly in the second chapter, so he's referring back to the grace he's been talking about, because it was in verse 6, I think, that he said, for by grace you have been saved, and we see that in parentheses, and now he's really hitting it. For the grace you have been saved or delivered through faith, through trust. And that, it really should say this, and this, and by the grammar means it's talking about the gift that he hasn't mentioned yet. And this, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not out of works, lest, and it really means for the purpose that anyone might boast or brag to themselves. Now, let's think about this for a minute. What is the meaning of grace? Well, Strong's Concordant gives us this definition. Grace, the state of kindness and favor towards someone, often with a focus on a benefit given to the object, to the person. Boy, that's exactly how God used his grace. His kindness and his favor was given to us. A focus. And so when we read those words, is there any wiggle room that you have created or that you at least assisted or maybe still even maintain your own salvation? Is there any wiggle room? No, there is not. It's by his grace. Now, I know many of you still believe somehow that you're able to make things right in your life towards God. Maybe inflicting punishment on yourself as a Christian because you've sinned, or maybe you feel bad enough and you think, if I feel bad enough, I will not do these things anymore. And maybe you're chastening yourself to prove to God, look, God, I can take care of business myself. Now, you wouldn't look at it, you wouldn't say that, would you? Wouldn't go quite that far. But it's so that you can control and perfect your sinful behavior so that it doesn't have to happen to you. But the problem is, in doing so, you're denying the grace we live by. When Paul is saying, for by grace you have been saved, we in America, or we as Christians, look at saved in the Christian life, right? Saved is one thing. Once we get that out of the way, then we can live the Christian life and try to figure out how to do it. Well, the Bible doesn't separate those two. Your salvation is your Christian life, and you live your Christian life by grace. And we have no alternative but to live by grace in this life. But we live grace as God intended, because your salvation and life in Christ is a free gift from God. Do you realize that? Now, I know a lot of you, as I said, a lot of you may think, okay, I was saved by grace, but I have to live my life by works and I have to somehow maintain it. No. No, I'm sorry, you're wrong. Do you hear me on that? Wrong. Okay? Yet we have this inward impulse, the feelings that yell at us and they say, yes, grace, but it isn't entirely free because I got to be good and I'm not knocking that, believe me, but I want you to look at the grace side for a minute. We feel like somehow there's a cost and there's at least a price to pay with confession and repentance and utter humiliation and maybe chasing after God when God's running from us because we sinned. And all we want to do is get forgiven for the wrongdoing, and we think, well, if we just kind of do our own thing here, and you might even say to me at times, well, Steve, anytime I sin, I repent and I correct the behavior and I set rules in my heart so that I can be perfect so that God will love me. Wrong again. You need to understand that. That is not living by grace. That's living by law, isn't it? And so really, when you stop to think about it, we get it. The penalty of sin might be erased if we do it just right, and then we don't have to be beholding to God. We can be an asset rather than a liability to God. And God doesn't think in those terms. And it's because you are not fully accepting the free gift by God's delivering grace, not only for your salvation, but for your Christian life. And instead, adding your own efforts to be good, to punish yourself, to discipline yourself, or accept Christ over and over and over so you can erase the old and make it all new again, thinking this time it's going to work right, hoping to show God that you mean business. Well, good for you. Now, that's bragging material, right? Oh, that's right. The scripture said so that we can't brag. Listen, my friends, I want to make this as clear as I can. Grace has nothing to do with you. Grace has nothing to do with you. What you do, nothing to what you say, what you promise, what you attempt to please, anything you try to pay him back. I know this is going to be hard for you to understand in some ways and accept because we are so works and law oriented in our life. Grace is not about you. Are you following me? Grace is not about you. It's about God and what he has extended freely to you. It's not about your efforts, but what God freely gave you, and you have absolutely no control over that grace. Now, and having said that, doesn't that kind of feel good? That God has extended his grace. It's him and him alone. You have nothing to do with it. You can't move it around. You can't mush it. You can't try to make it better or worse. And so we look at that and we think, okay, what are we supposed to do? Doesn't God want us to be good? Well, of course he does. But we aren't always. And so he's extended his grace. And so what does he want us to do here? What does God want to see? He wants us to retrain our minds to fit his grace view and not our view of ourselves. And we call this our identity in Christ, our uniqueness, our distinctiveness as God's children, our character given to us by him, our particular personality he created us to be, our supreme family name he's given to us, our position in that family, our acceptance by and in him because he made it all happen to us. At the time, we just simply went, okay, I believe in you, God. I accept you into my life. He wants us to know the real us. Doesn't that sound funny? The real us that God actually sees, not the ugly or deficient you that you see in yourselves. Now let me illustrate this. I grew up in a home, in a family, where we were all raised in a low self-esteem environment. Anybody, you don't have to raise your hand because you have too low self-esteem to raise your hand, but I was raised in a real low self-esteem. My dad struggled with self-esteem. He had a horrible growing up all the days of his life, and so when we were at home, he worked two jobs, and he saved up money, and he was at work all the time, and he saved up money, and he began his own print shop called American Printing in up out north of Seattle, and he built it from the ground up, made it a great machine, sold it when he decided to go into another business, and when I go to Seattle, I go by there, and it's still operating all these years later. He's been gone for 13 years, and that print shop is still going. And he started an engrossing business. Now, an engrossing is a real fancy, fancy calligraphy. And if you ever want to see it, I've got his Psalm 23 in my office hanging on the wall. But he began this engrossing business. He learned from one of the Queen's penmen from England who had come over to America, and that this man taught him. He already had done it all of his life, but this guy perfected him. And my dad became a famous person in that industry. He was known as the best at script in the world, period. There was no competition. Everybody that did this kind of handwritten documentation said his was the best in the world. And he became famous in his own right. People used to crowd around him at conventions when they had him. He did wedding invitations and citing thank yous for CEOs. In fact, he did the wedding invitation of Bill and Melissa Gates. You ever heard of them from Microsoft? And he was sworn to secrecy because he did it in his script, and Bill wanted him to do that script, came down to my dad's house and talked to him, and he scripted, and then he told my dad, don't you ever tell anybody where, because it put on there that they were going to get married in Kauai, right? And don't you dare tell. He said, I will not pay you if you tell. And he said, it's got to be kept secret till the invitations are out and it's gone, because we don't want all the media. And so he told me. Okay. And he whispered it to me and let me know where it was. He did some documents for Barbara Bush. He did it for movie stars, for politicians, for CEOs all over the globe. And you would think that when he did that and he was so well known and people would call him, that it would have raised his self-esteem, don't you? No, it didn't. He saw himself as little. A person with little or no value all of his life till his last breath. He was always even scared that because he was of so little worth that God may not recognize him in the rapture, or that he may not make it to heaven even though he was a born-again Christian. And he tried to impress God all of his life as a true believer. And I was born into that vortex, that wormhole, if you call it. And my sisters and I also, and we struggled through life. And I worked to raise up my own self-esteem, especially when the world was teaching us, you need to have good self-esteem. You need to teach your kids good self-esteem so that they're healthy and can function in the world. And it seemed to get worse for me rather than better. The more I tried, the worse it got. And I realized that concentrating on self was an absolute disaster. And I finally collapsed under the pressure at 24 and became a Christian, hoping to find some kind of relief in that. And I realized, finally, that I had to believe what God believed about me, not what I believed about me. You following me now? Or even what you might think of me. God all along had the answer. Listen, there's no place in the Bible where God tells you to raise your self esteem. It's just the American way. And we can see what it's doing to America with all these people trying to come up with a healthy self-esteem. That's the fiction of the world. And instead, we grow arrogant or bitter or self-centric, narcissistic, because we're trying to build our self-esteem and we can't do it. And we grow this concept of ourselves until it doesn't even match any truth in our life. And you've met those people, haven't you, that have arrived at their high self-esteem. They'll tell you who they are, and you look at them and you think, no, that is totally not you, but I'm not saying anything, right? The other day, Pastor Eddie Cook, I got him up on the, asked me, he's the one that I think we introduced him, maybe not in this service, but the next service. He's going to be coming to all the service, but he's a pastor in Englewood. He quit down there and he came up to help us, and he wants to be our evangelist. Oh, no, we don't want that. Just kidding. And so Eddie asked me, Steve, this will show you his ownership. He's only here about 2 weeks. He says, Steve, what do you think our church, right? Boy, I love those kind of words, our church. What do you think our church, our people need right now, right here and right now? And my immediate response was God esteem. I think our church needs God esteem. I think that will turn us around to be a healthy church, a healthy place where we can serve and love God and love others and bring people to Christ, because we know who we are in Christ because he told us. That's why I've asked you to read Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2, 1 through 10 for 30 days. And for you who have done that, you win today. All right? If you haven't done it, get to reading it. And I'm going to tell you why. Because God has called you out and told you who you really are. And when you think differently in God, you're wrong. Right? Oh, either that or you're going to debate God on this thing. All right, and this is what he said, and pull out your little sheet that you got. It's kind of a gray sheet, and I've got to number it all the way through from Ephesians chapter 1 to 2, 1 through 10. Okay, and the paper's thin enough, you can put a magnet on it and put it on your refrigerator, or you can put it on your dashboard, or you can put it on your desk at work and kind of peruse through and think about these things. And I want to go through them real quickly. First of all, God says you and I are holy. Now, I'd like to debate him on that, but I'm afraid to, because I'm holy and you're holy. You've been separated unto him. And then we are blameless. We are no longer accused or blamed of our sin. That's amazing when you think about it. Then he adopted us into his family. And we are family members of God. In fact, every time I start to go to that low self-esteem thing, I think, wait a minute. My name's Steve Almighty. That's God's last name, right? I think I've said that before. I'm Steve Almighty. I feel pretty good about being in God's family. Because he's adopted me and he's adopted all of you. And we all are brothers and sisters in Christ, in God. And then he made us acceptable as we are. Not what we should be, but as we are. He thinks we're great. And then he redeemed us. He bought us back with a price. And then he completely and utterly has forgiven us. I had to put that in because people will come to me and go, well, I think he's forgiven me about 95% of the things I've done in my life, but the other 5%, I'm not sure. I'm sorry. You're wrong. God's right. Completely and utterly forgiven. And then he's given us wisdom and understanding, so that he now has revealed his will to us and we can understand it because we can read it and understand what he wants of us. And then, if that isn't enough, he's given us a whole inheritance, the family inheritance. And then if that isn't enough, he's made us to the praise of his glory. The scripture says in verse 12 that he's praised. We are praised by him because we survived this life. And then we've been sealed. The moment of belief, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of what?
Promise.
He's made a promise to us he's not going to break. He has sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. And then that Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance. He has given us wisdom and understanding. He repeats that again so we don't miss it. And then we find out we're Christ's inheritance. All of us are his inheritance. And then we have been given power, resurrection power. I say resurrection power because it says that he has given us the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and sat him at the right hand of the Father. That kind of power he's given us to live in this life. And then, not only that, he made us spiritually alive. We're no longer spiritually dead. And then he raised us up and seated us with Christ in heaven. And then he showed us his grace and mercy and will show us his grace and mercy throughout eternity. We are going to be like trophies in heaven. And then we get to today's verse. He saved us by grace and not by our efforts to maintain. And then we get to 2:10 and we'll study in a few weeks yet here down the road. He has handcrafted each one of us specifically in what we do. No one else in the world does. 7 billion people, and all of them do something different. He's handcrafted us different, and he's prepared so that we can contribute to his kingdom. So as we live this life, not only do we live this life, but we're also able to minister to others, to love others, to contribute to others. Now, does that sound like we pulled our own self up by the bootstraps? See, my poor dad did that. I tried it. We can't pump up our egos, folks. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. You can go to counselor all your life, and you can complain to that counselor about how your parents did you in or how your friends did you in. You can do all that, but it's a waste of time. Save the money. Start thinking about how God thinks of you. He's created God esteem in you and I. And listen to me. I know this by experience. You can get used to it. It's hard, but you can get used to how God sees you. And you can get to the place where you believe it, and you can get to the place where it begins to change your heart, and you begin to act like the new creation you already are, and we get to spend eternity with a God who absolutely loves us and has given us every spiritual blessing in heaven in Christ Jesus. Now, isn't that kind of neat? All because he gave grace to us. His grace is undeserved favor towards us because we did not deserve it. And we are incredible beings and highly favored, my friends. The impact of grace is huge. This whole message is a definition of grace. Do you realize that? For by grace. And last week we read this verse, and I want to read it again as we close. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's how we think of ourselves. We are his new creation. The old man has died out, it says later in Ephesians, and we have taken on the new man, the new creation. So listen to me, and this sounds kind of selfish, but it really isn't meant to be. We are free to be the me in God. You following me? We get to be that me of God and not the me that we tried to design in ourselves. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of work, lest anyone should boast, the scripture says. Do we believe that or do we not? Thank you. Here's the bottom line. God made you his child, and he has totally done a rework job on you. And like we said last week, it's not a resuscitation, it's a resurrection in your life. And he has done that for us, and our natural response is to glorify him and be faithful to walk after him, right? That's how we live the Christian life, is because he loved us so much, we can't help. Paul even says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a little bit after verse 17, he says, "For the love of Christ constrains us, it's captured us because of what he's done." And so this morning, your choice is to believe God or to believe the world about you. And you need to make that choice, my friends. And if you made that choice, you need to keep concentrating on Ephesians 1 and 2. Look at that set of points that I put together on that page. Memorize them, or memorize the scripture so you know who you are in Christ. And when somebody says you aren't, you can smile and say, "Thank you for the critique. I'm going to straighten out there, but I'm God's child. I'm Steve Almighty." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just come this morning loving you so. What a great God you are. You know, Lord, we have looked at the word grace, and it's meant sometimes so little to us, and yet it's so huge. Because you've told us we will have power even over angels because of our standing, because the angels minister to you, but they aren't your family. We're your family. And Lord, we're here right now, and help us through this struggle. Help us to believe what you're saying about us. And then help us to walk the way you want us to walk, because we love you that much.